We're going to look at two texts. One that we looked at last week, we're just going to read it again. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then we're going to look at Paul's great passage on spiritual warfare found in Ephesians 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then over in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought. There's really two things we have to avoid when we study what the Bible has to say about Satan. One, that we become so preoccupied with him that we become phobic and afraid that there's demons hiding behind every corner and under every bush. That would be a folly. The second mistake is to consider this something of an old wives' tale. This may have been true of people before the scientific age, but, you know, we don't have to believe in demons and Satan, things like that. Both those errors are something we want to avoid. If you study what the Bible has to say about Satan, and we looked last week at the fact that he is referred to as the great serpent, alluding back to the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived by the serpent. He is called the great dragon. Satan in Hebrew means one who accuses. And he is someone who accuses the brethren. He is called the deceiver. He is called a murderer. Jesus said he is the father of lies and that he has great power. In the two texts that we looked at this morning, I want to highlight the activities that we're called to do. In 1 Peter, as in Ephesians 6, there's this call to alertness, to be sober-minded. And I want to give you this morning some points about how do you do that. Now, I mentioned last week my experiences as a combat soldier in Vietnam and how they differed from when I was in the reserves and had to go through war games, which is like pretending. Even though you are learning strategies and maneuvers that will help you in the time of battle, there really is no danger in war games. In fact, they're quite fun, and they can be quite exhilarating. Adrenaline can be pumping through your blood as you go into actual combat with the other forces. But there's no danger, not unless you trip and fall down, because you're not going to get killed in war games. In combat, however, there is real danger that you can get killed if you're careless, And even if you're not careless, you can still get killed. So the reality of danger. And so in both passages, there is the very emphatic emphasis that there is a real opponent. He is not imaginary. He is real. He cannot be seen. If you read the insert I gave you this morning, there's a very helpful analysis of how Satan uses his ministers as angels of light. And I won't highlight, but you can take time to read that. If we read through the Bible, we find out that Satan was active from the very beginning. And all through the Scriptures, he leaves his fingerprints where he has been. I told you that the reason I think this petition, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, is concerned with apostasy, that we be not led into the temptation of disbelief. It is unbelief that is the great sin that will render us most ineffective in the service of the Lord. If we do not believe, we become weak and feeble. So the first thing that is responsible, that we are responsible to do, is be alert and be sober-minded. How do you do that? Well, I was telling Sunday school class this morning, being alert means being attentive. In that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told to run the race with endurance, laying aside the sin that so easily does cling to us, looking unto Jesus. It's interesting that that word look doesn't mean to glance. It means to focus. It's very much like the word that Jesus used when he told his disciples to look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. In other words, there's an object lesson taking place. You're learning. In fact, we use the word for disciple. It's really a learner. And Jesus tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew, the end of Matthew's Gospel, to go into all the world making disciples. Conversion is just simply the first step of a long road to becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a learner. Now, where does this take place? Well, the first step in being alert is being in the midst of God's people on the Lord's day. Neglecting the public means of grace is the first way of becoming slothful and negligent and exposing yourself to demonic temptation. If you neglect, as the book of Hebrews says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. If we're going to be alert, we have to be here with God's people, because it is the public means of grace that God uses to strengthen us. The public reading of the Word of God. The public proclamation of the Word of God. The proper administration of the sacraments. These are the means that God uses to equip you. Now, what will happen if you neglect the public means of grace? I'll tell you what will happen. Nature abhors what? A vacuum. You will have your mind and heart and affections shaped by something other than the Word of God. The world around you has an arsenal of weapons that Satan uses to trick and to deceive people into believing a lie. I was reading this past week a book on evolution, and it went down, beginning with the pit-down man all the way up through Peking man, in which people were duped in believing that these fossils were really prehistoric man. And they've all been now discredited. But for years, textbooks kept reprinting what they knew. In fact, the late Stephen Jay Gould said that even when he was in college, the textbooks were still presenting the pit-down man as being something that really happened. As you all may have discovered when you were reading, the pit-down man was a fraud. It was deliberately an attempt to deceive people into believing that this was an ancient fossil, when it turned out to have been part of a gorilla, part of a pig that they had doctored with chemicals and files to make him look old. Same thing happened with the Peking man. Java man. All these were just, that turned out to have been false. And yet, thousands of people put their expressed confidence in science and scientists. In fact, you read that insert, it talks about how people look at the authority figure of a Richard Dawkins. He must be a highly intelligent man. I'm going to trust him. And so they completely ignore and neglect any evidence that goes contrary to that. I've been rather amazed at the media circus around Donald Trump's appointees. One of the fellows that he's appointed, is an emphatic disbeliever in global warming. He thinks it's a ruse. Well, the scientific, quote, experts claim he's not qualified. And yet, I've always said this. When people say science says, that's a misnomer. Certain scientists say global warming is happening. And there's a whole cadre of other scientists who say, no, it's not happening. So don't ever say, well, science says that evolution is true. No, there's a litany of scientists who disbelieve it, who don't find it factual, who don't find it credible. So it's scientists who make these claims. Data is always interpreted. How many of you people can remember, I can especially, because I was in Vietnam at the time, the way Walter Cronkite and Dan Rather interpreted the Vietnam War? Dan Rather used to come on the air, and I was in Vietnam when this happened, and he would stand in front of a downed C-130. That's the flying whale. And what had happened is this plane had slid off the runway. It wasn't shot down, and crashed and caught on fire. And so every day, day in and day out, Dan Rather would stand in front of this smoking plane and talk about how badly the war was going. The communists later said that the American media did more to lose the war, because when it actually came to the fighting, the Viet Cong and the Vietnamese, North Vietnamese, were losing in massive numbers. But you would never get that impression from the news. No, the news is interpreted, right? And so we have today a variety of news networks that can take the same data and interpret it differently. What I'm telling you is this. If you neglect and ignore the public means of grace, your mind will be shaped and formed by the pattern of this world, which Paul says in Romans 12, we're not to allow the world to shape and mold our affections. Likewise in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ, set your affections, that is, the things that drives you, upon things above, not on things below, where Christ is seated and your life is hidden with Him. How are we going to be successful in this warfare? Well, first of all, we have to stand and be strong. We have to be alert. We have to be sober-minded. And this takes place with the appointed means that God has given us. Secondly, I say that very much truthfully, apart from the public means of grace, the private means of grace you ought to avail yourselves to, and that's your daily regimented reading of the Bible. I also think you ought to read great books. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, the first of the year is coming up. You ought to put yourself on a regimented reading schedule. You ought to read through your Bible, 10 chapters a day, something like that. Read through Genesis and Revelation. But you ought to read substantive and sound books. This past week, I sat down and read in one setting C.S. Lewis' Masterful Screwtape Letters. Just a brilliant book by one of our great Christian apologists of the 20th century. But I was challenging my class this morning to take and read through the Institutes. This past week, I was reading through what Calvin had to say about the Lord's Supper, how important it was, how it should be something that we just can't do without it. We have to have the Lord's Supper as a means of focusing our attention upon Christ. So I said, why don't you get a copy of Robert White's translation of the Institutes? Banner of Truth has come out with it this past year. It's a one-volume edition, and it's a translation of the French edition that Calvin wrote. And read through the Institutes and look at what gift of God Calvin was to the church. You oftentimes, Ian Paisley, who was a great Irish preacher, had a great sermon in which he would open up by quoting that statement from the gospel, and there was a man from God named John. Calvin. John Calvin. And you read Calvin, and your soul gets nourished. Even though there are sections which are highly polemical, and Calvin is trying to refute error, it's a means of giving us substance. I was referring the elders the other week that they should secure a copy of Athanasius's On the Incarnation. And here was another of God's great gifts to the church. We need to know Christian theology. That quote I gave you a couple of weeks ago from John Murray, when people say, I'm not interested in doctrine, I just want practical helps. He said, that's ungodliness. That is ungodliness. It is the doctrines of Scripture. For example, look at the events that led up to the crucifixion. Who was it that animated Judas to betray Christ? Well, the Bible says Satan entered into him. Satan orchestrated this, hoping that this would be the great defeat of God's purpose. And when it turned out to be just the opposite, because it was at the cross that Christ triumphed over his enemies, that he defeated them, rendered them toothless and powerless, and led them in his wake as prisoners of war. So we have this call to be strong in the Lord. How do you do that? We have to know who he is. You know, when you first meet your spouse and you're enamored with this person and you think about them and you talk about them, you want to know everything you can about them. That's because your affections are directed toward that individual. In many same ways, our affection for Christ is dependent absolutely upon knowing the Christ of the Bible. When Paul tells us to set our affections on things above, he's not talking about having some kind of ethereal, mystical experience. He's talking about the reality of knowing the truth of what Christ has done. The same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, when he said to look unto Jesus, which one? Well, you go all the way back to the earlier chapters when he talks about he is our great high priest. And now he has entered into the very presence of God. And that he has suffered as we have suffered and knows how to deal with us in our temptations and failures. So that he is able to empathize, sympathize, so that we can have mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Let's read Apostle Paul's admonition. Stand firm. How firmly are you, your feet planted in the Word of God? How firmly is your affections set upon things that are of eternal significance and not transitory and passing? This world is passing away. I'm 66. The better part of my life is behind me. How many years do I have left? I do not know. But we're supposed to redeem the time, make the most of it, use it to the fullest. Get to know Christ and His Word at such an intimate level that we can't get enough of it. May God help us to do that. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us look upon